Luke chapter 15, and we'll read verse 1 down through verse 10. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercies to us. We thank you again for this beautiful Lord's Day. We pray your blessing on the Word of God as our pastor preaches the Word to us. Help us to be receptive. And Lord, we pray that you would accomplish your will in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and be seated.
During the month of February and throughout this month, we have recognized a National Bible Publishing Month. And the purpose of this is to bring a greater emphasis upon the importance and the value of the local church being involved in the publishing of God's Word. And we have dealt with such things as the need of the local church, getting it translated, getting it printed, and being able to assemble and be able to fund it and have the funds to be able to do that. We've often said our Seedline ministry, and that's what we call our scripture publishing ministry, is our Seedline ministry. We call it our miracle ministry because it's been a marvel since 2003 how God has provided financially to keep us going. And through these years, we have done just under 2.6 million John Romans in 21 languages, and then they have been shipped to at least 37 different countries. And it's been a miracle that God would use a church like this in such a big way. There's not too many churches, I would have to say, of this size that has delivered a gospel message to nearly 2.6 million people. And we're on our way towards 3 million with that. But this is some of what God has done. We also highlighted how there have been many believers since the beginning of the church. There have been many believers who had hazarded their lives, either through extreme difficulties, persecution, and even unto death, a martyr's death, to be able to deliver God's Word. And as we said, there's at least two languages that we have worked on in the last 5 years that will be going into countries that I'm not able to name because this goes out over the web and in different ways, and I do not want to jeopardize any believers. But there are two languages that we have assembled and produced that will ultimately be taken into countries by believers, but they'll take them into countries where the Word of God is forbidden. And they know that if they are arrested and found with the Word of God in their possession, they will be arrested and most likely be executed for their faith and for having the Bible. And so I've often said, you know what, we've got the easy part here in a country of freedom, sacrificing financially, sacrificing our time to be able to assemble and get them out, but we are seeing the Word of God go in many, many places with that. Now, 1 week I dealt with why the local church and the seed line, and that's because we're commanded to get the Word of God published. But I want to take this, and number one is to get the Word published, but to get the gospel out for souls to be saved. But I want to take it from just the principle of local churches assembling and publishing the Word of God. Now, for us, we do only the John Romans with a couple of presses that we work with. They do New Testaments as well as whole Bibles. And someday I would like to see our ministry expand, have a building out here where we could do New Testaments as well. I think that would be a marvelous advancement in this ministry. But I want to bring it personally. Why would Foothills Baptist Church have a seed line ministry and invest what we do, both time and funds, to assemble God's Word? I want to bring it personal on our level. And the simple answer, and I have to chuckle, I raised this question at our Thursday night service, and Jeremiah gave the answer. What was the answer? Why do we have a seed line ministry? To see souls saved. I said, you just gave my 30-minute message in a half a sentence. but I'm going to take it and amplify why that is so important. The whole answer to that is that we might do everything that the Lord will enable Foothills Baptist Church to do to reach lost souls for Jesus Christ. That's why we have this ministry. And so to explain why that's important, I have several reasons to explain that with and why this must be a heart and a mission of Foothills Baptist Church. So reason number one, salvation is the number one need of all humanity. Now, I realize there are other needs that people have. People might need some food. They may be struggling to have enough food. People might need education. They're not being educated. People might need counseling or a variety of things. But the number one need every man, woman, and child has around the world, whether in a highly sophisticated society or a third world country where they're still pulling their water out of the river, everybody needs the gospel message. We find from these chapters and verses in the Bible, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We understand that ever since Adam and Eve was deceived and then chose to take of the forbidden fruit and brought the curse of sin, and it passed on to the following generations, everybody in the Lord's eyes is a sinner by nature and by choice. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sunday nights we're studying through the book of Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 2. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul brings the instruction. And in chapter 1, he talks about how the wicked are lost and condemned. And then in chapter 2, we're going to look tonight at how those that are more moral and ethical, they may not be as wicked and corrupt as the wicked, but they're more moral and ethical, but how they are lost. And then he will go to the Jewish or the religious people and how just being religious and just being Jewish doesn't get you in right with God. They're still lost. And he says, either Jew or Gentile, for all are lost and in need of it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we could jump over into the book of Revelation and find more of as to what the Bible reveals to this great need that man has. In chapter 21 and verse 8, we read, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Back up to chapter 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So as we read these passages in the Bible, it is very clear that every man, woman, and child is in great need to hear the gospel message. And then there's Romans 5, 8, and 9. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you go on to the next verse. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And folks, this is a somber thought. For those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and understand what we've been delivered from. I don't know if you've ever been in an automobile accident or been in a life-threatening situation where your life was held within the hairbreadth. Mrs. Miller and I was in an automobile accident. It could have gone bad, but we believe by the hand of God that he protected us from anything serious. But by the time we came to a stop in the vehicle and we realized everything that happened, we realized how close we were to possible death. And not only that, but reminded of what God has done to provide salvation for us. Likewise, for anyone who has received Christ as Savior, you really understand the seriousness of being under condemnation and what the eternal punishment is about. And so we grasp that. I could not fathom a firefighter, a good firefighter, walking by a house that looks like it's on fire, that would not bang on the doors or do everything he could to get anybody and everybody out of the house, and even probably go the extra mile and get the family dog or the family cat out of there as well. How much more should it weigh upon our hearts to consider the great need of those without Jesus Christ, that it would not just simply be the death of a body, which is tragic, and I don't want to minimize that, but it would be an eternity in hell, and how that ought to impact our heart, and impact our eyes, and impact our lives as to what we're going to do and where we'll invest what we have for the work of Christ. And so one reason we believe in the Seedline ministry and are committed is because we understand it's the number one need of all humanity, and that's the gospel message. We need to get God's word to them. There's only one remedy. There's only one hope, and that is through Christ. Acts 4:12 tells us that there is not salvation in any other way. It is only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So reason number one, salvation is the greatest need of all humanity. Reason number two would be reaching the lost with the gospel is at the heart of our God. We read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. From before the foundation of the world, and God knew that Adam and Eve would make the wrong choice and that they would become sinners and in need of a redemptive plan, God planned that his only begotten Son would come and lay his life down to provide salvation. And we love our God, one of the greatest commands, but really, as a believer, ought not need to be a command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And when you love God that way, you love what God loves. And the great heart of our God is that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, we read, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance in the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will. And so we see this is the great heart of our God, that no one perish, but all come to faith. Number one, the reason we have this ministry is because it's the number one need of all humanity. Reason number two, reaching the lost is at the heart of our marvelous God. Reason number three, and I would like to read from Hebrews if I could, but in here, not only is it at the heart of God, but providing salvation for the lost was the whole purpose. Christ laid down his life on Calvary's cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man." That was the whole work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beyond fathom that the Lord Jesus Christ would leave all the glories of heaven and come as a servant and endure the slander, the lies, the abuse of humanity. However, in his coming, his number one purpose was to lay his life down to pay sin's penalty. The whole thing. Jesus Christ was far more than a great teacher. He was a great teacher. He was far more than a great example of good living. And he did leave us a good example for us. It was far more than what some might call a martyr's death, because it was not a martyr's death. It was a sacrificial death. He was not murdered, even though the Jews and the government conspired to crucify him. He laid his life down willingly and on purpose. He says he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him out of the hands of abusive people. But he chose to endure that. He chose to lay his life down, not so we could have this fun little holiday called Christmas or Easter, either one. But he came for the purpose to pay the sin penalty. Now, it is one thing, and it has been done many times. But it is one thing for someone sacrifice their life to save the life of somebody they love. There are heroic stories and records of how mothers have been willing to die so that their child could live. There are heroic records of how husbands have died so their wife and their children could live. There are heroic records of patriots who have been willing to die to preserve their nation, and so freedom could prevail. But folks, there's never been anyone like Jesus Christ who laid his life down, not only for those that loved him, but for those that did not love him. Not only for those that accepted him, but for those that rejected him. Not only those that despised him and would despitefully abuse him and use him, that would take his name as a curse word. Jesus Christ laid his life, the sacrificial substitute life, for every man, woman, and child, so they could have the opportunity to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, that's pretty incredible. Reason number one is because it's the number one need of all humanity. Reason number two this work is at the heart of our God, that souls be saved. Number three reason, it's the whole purpose of why Jesus Christ came and laid his life down to pay sin's penalty. I might add with that 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, when God forgives, he doesn't just say, okay, here's a bad debt, let's just forgive it and erase it off. Every sin had to be paid for. And the fact of the matter is, your sin, my sin, our big sin, our little sin, each sin, every sin, all sin, had to be punished and paid for. And that word propitiation in 1 John 2:2 means that he was the satisfaction for the punishment of our sin. And so when God forgives and gives us new life, he has already paid the price for that sin. One might say, and think of some of the tyrants and the brutal serial killers, and you hear some of the things that have happened and the abuse, and I mean, things that you would wonder how a person could actually do to another person. And we can understand how that has to be paid for. But do you know, on the simpler level, it's still sin. If I willfully choose to steal a penny from you, in God's eyes, that's as though I had stolen a million from you. I don't know if we have anybody here I could steal a million from. But it would be as though that. And it would have to be paid for. It would be as though from one of the worst lies that could be told is to go into a large building filled with people and lie and say there's a fire and watch them scramble to get out and run over each other and kill each other and all of that. It would be, whether it be to the extreme of that or as humanity calls, well, just a little white lie, just misled them a little bit. It's all sin that had to be judged through Jesus Christ or by yourself, one or the other. And when we stop to think this is what Christ came for, his whole work is so that redemption could be provided. Reason number four, reaching the lost was the Lord's focus during his 3 years of earthly ministry. I said the number one reason, it's the number one need of all humanity. It is the heart of God. It was the core reason why Jesus Christ laid his life down and rose again on the third day when he came and finished out his earthly life, death, burial, and resurrection. But it is also at the core of what Jesus Christ did in his 3-year earthly ministry. This is demonstrated by John 3, verse 3, when a religious man came to the Lord Jesus Christ at night, Nicodemus. And do understand, and this gives us an understanding that no matter how religious you are, if you've not repented and received Jesus Christ by faith, you're still lost. And here is Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, and undoubtedly a very noble man, a very ethical man, a very religious man. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ to debate theology. And do you know, sometimes those discussions might be fun or whatever, but at the heart and the core, you must be born again. Nicodemus comes there and he starts this discussion, and there's only two verses where it introduces that Nicodemus is coming, and then he has this question and the Lord just responds, you must be born again. I mean, it was just an abrupt change of the conversation. I suppose the best illustration of this is still a chuckle within our family. I think one of the toughest things a guy has to do is to go ask the lady's father for her hand in marriage. And I remember when I had to go and talk to Jim, Billy's dad, and was going to ask him if Billy and I could get married. And I was about as nervous and fidgety as you could ask. And I can just envision and remember coming into the room and sitting there by the table, and he's over there. And because I grew up ranching and we had livestock, a lot of cattle and some hogs, and he was wanting to buy some hogs and he was wanting to learn some things about hogs. He was a builder. He was not a farmer. And he says, I forget the question that he was asking, but he was asking me something about these hogs. And I just looked at him and said, Jim, can I marry your daughter? And it's like, whoa, I wasn't talking about that. But in a greater way, when Nicodemus comes, he has something that was so much on his heart. But the first thing that Jesus Christ deals with, ye must be born again. This was the heart and the core of the ministry in those 3 years, is that people must be born again. We see this again in John chapter 4, when he says, I must needs go through Samaria. And there was one woman up there that where he would have to cross the boundaries of unreasonable prejudice and go a direction that Jews would typically not go. And he would go and he would speak with a woman that Jewish men would not speak with. But he went there to introduce a conversation so he could introduce her to salvation. And we would understand by the time finished, she put her faith in Jesus Christ and then told the whole city, and they came out. I believe this is demonstrated by the teaching of Jesus Christ. I had Brother Garner read Luke's account of this. I'm going to read Matthew's account of this to see the heart of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 18. And beginning with verse 11, here is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And folks, growing up ranching, I know what it's like. In the fall, we round up the cattle. We're missing a couple of cows. We put those aside and we ride the pasture. We ride the neighbor's pasture and we look and we search till we find what's missing. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it will is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so from the very actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he would go out of his way, where he would interrupt a conversation to try to reach them with the gospel, to where his teaching was that he did not come to be ministered, but he came to seek and to save those which are lost. And he used a beautiful parable to give the analogy to that. That is the heart of Jesus Christ as well. Reason number 5, we have a seedling ministry and we take it very serious, is reaching the lost with the gospel message is the great commission and purpose of the local church. It's our job. You'll find, let me read the Great Commission. And you know, when somebody is about to leave and won't be back and is leaving the work for somebody else, when they say something more than once, you might think that's pretty important. In Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, and Jesus came unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He said it once there. He said it again in the Gospel of Mark, right towards the end. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is to every man, woman, and child possible. Again, we read a similar statement in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. One more time in the book of Acts. It is repeated in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He gave this commission to the disciples who became the apostles on behalf of the local church. Now, anybody that's a believer, whether you're a member of a church or not, can share the gospel. But he really did give the great commission to the local church. And it's not just the church as an organization, but it's the assembly of believers. Every one of us is a part or as of this assembly and a part of this church family. He has given it to us, and this is one of our greatest responsibilities that we need to do. And so he has given that so that we may perpetuate what he had started. It is not a work for angels. Now, in the 7-year tribulation, there may be some angels that'll get involved in it. But not now. In the book of Acts, God used angels to get Peter where he needed to share the gospel to Cornelius. But the angels didn't give the gospel message. All they did is get the right man in the right place. This isn't a work that was given to the government. I know the government wants to do everything. This isn't a work for them. This is a work that was given to the local church. And those that are part of the local church to take the gospel to every man, woman, and child. God's heart, as we said, is that none should perish, but come to the repentance and faith. Christ tasted death for every sinner to make salvation possible. Christ focused upon reaching the lost during his public ministry, and this should be one of the greatest works that we have and one of the greatest hearts that we have. And we don't want to do it in just a mechanical or in a simply a line of duty, but all that we would have a passion for the lost. I remember reading the biography of John R. Rice when he was an evangelist and he was preaching, and he had large crowds that would come in to the tent meetings and the revival meetings, and he was really disappointed that he wasn't seeing souls saved. And he felt like he was preaching it mechanically, oh, very well, but mechanically without a real heart for the lost individual that was sitting in the chairs where he was preaching. And so he got on his knees and he begged God. He says, God, give me tears to weep over the lost that will come and hear me preach. And he prayed and he prayed, and it wasn't soon that as he would get up there to preach, the passion of his heart for the lost was so overwhelming that he would weep while he was preaching. And souls were saved. He was seeing a fruit that was beyond all expectation with crowds of hundreds or crowds of thousands that would come. And then he got to be a little bit embarrassed about always crying while he was preaching. And he felt like it was almost interrupting what he was trying to say too much of the time. And so then he started praying, Lord, take the tears away. Let me preach. And the Lord answered his prayer. And he still preached. But all of a sudden, very few got saved. And he realized that he let his pride get in the way. And he went back and he begged God to give him back the tears. because you see the tears. It's not just having crocodile tears or having a show of tears. It was that he had a real passion and a real care for the lost. And the tears were an exposure of his heart. Oh, that we would have that kind of heart, that we would care for the lost, not out of duty, not sharing the gospel mechanically to say, I got a chance to share the gospel 3 times this week. But oh, that God would work in our heart, that we have a passion for the lost, to know that somebody is lost and headed to hell, that it would cause us to weep and work in our heart. You see, this is what needs to be our work. It is the greatest work that we could ever do. And understand, in Matthew 28:18, he says, all power is given unto me. That was Jesus speaking. And he'll give us the power, the ability to do his work. I realize that some communities are more difficult than others. I had a preacher that has been very effective in door-to-door visitation. He has planted 2 churches that have grown well and getting ready to go plant more. And he went door-to-door with me here in Loveland, and he said, wow, this is the hardest people I've ever tried to go door-to-door with. But it doesn't matter how hard the people are. God can still work in their heart. We can still care. We can still have a passion. Our mission field really isn't as difficult as the mission field of Jim Elliott and Nate Smith. When they first made contact with their mission field, and their last contact, the villagers killed them. Ours isn't quite that hard. We're still alive. Praise God that others were able to go in and follow and lead the very people that killed the missionaries to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would have that kind of passion. It is a work of eternal value. Buildings are needed and buildings have to be built, but do you know they're just temporary? A storm could come through and they're gone. Things can happen and the building's no longer usable. The cost of repairing them can become unaffordable. But do you know what? When you lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's irreversible and eternal. Never to be forgotten. It is a work of eternal value and consequence. Reason number 6, we read of the pattern, precedence, and passion of Paul, not only as an apostle, but as a Christian and a believer. We find what he wrote in the book of Romans about his passion for his own people to be saved. Now, as I have dealt with in the book of Acts, when I taught through the book of Acts, and just did so with the Bible college, I said, sometimes God doesn't send you to where your greatest burden is. He has a calling where he can best use you. Paul had a tremendous burden for his own people, the Jewish people, but he was sent to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't witness to Jews when he had opportunity. But I want you to hear just how serious he was about wanting to reach his people. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul, he had the same spirit as Moses of the Old Testament. There came a time where God was so frustrated with the children of Israel, he says, Moses, get out of the way. I'll destroy them and I'll start all over with you. And Moses steps back and says, please, God, don't. If you need to take me, but don't take them. Paul says, accursed? I'm willing to go to hell. And he wrote the doctrinal treatise on what hell is like and separation. He says, I'm willing to go to hell if my people could be saved. That is a passion. Beginning with Acts, we see a river of martyrs' blood, of believer after believer, of deacon turned preacher, of apostle, beyond, that were willing to sacrifice for the work of the ministry. What a testimony, what a precedence. My last reason, number 7, and this is the capstone for why we have a C-Line ministry, and all of the other 6 are crucial. Number 7 is of no value if 1 through 6 does not exist. But 1 through 6 cannot be possible if number 7 does not exist. In Romans 10:17, we read, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Before we can really preach the gospel, we have to have the word to give them. There are, I forget how many languages. There's over 9,000 languages. And about half of the languages in the world do not have one verse of scripture in their language. Now, they don't have the vast populations that French, English, Spanish, Portuguese have. And so the majority of the people around the world have scripture in their language. But do you know? What if it were you? What if it were me that was in one of those over 4,000 languages that had not one scripture in our language? You have to have the Word of God to preach the Word of God. You have to have the Word of God so they can hear the Word of God, so they can put their faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy tells us to preach the Word in season, out of season. That's our work, declaring God's Word. So we have to have the Word of God. Jesus Christ said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but he must live by every word of the Word of God. You have to have it before he can live by it. This is why we have a Seedline ministry. 1, salvation is the greatest need of all humanity. It is at the very heart of our marvelous God. He's not willing that any should perish. It is the reason why Jesus Christ came, laid his life down on Calvary's hill, was buried and rose again the 3rd day, to be a propitiation for the whole world, to taste death for every man, to give each and every individual the opportunity to receive God's pardon and be made accepted in the Beloved. He makes it available, but it must be received to be effectual. 3-year ministry of Christ focused upon reaching. He became a great example. And the Lord gave us, as a local church, the Great Commission to reach the lost. For us to fulfill that work, we believe the Seedline ministry is an essential part of our ministry. And so let me speak to our church who have been working in the Seedline and know what it's like to sit there for hours collating the pages and putting covers and stapling and trimming and boxing. And for those that may become a part of it, don't ever forget, every time you put that booklet together, you're providing an opportunity for somebody to get saved. Right now, we're working and have been working on Tagalog, which will go to the Philippines. And in some of these countries, there's up to 7 people that will read every booklet. That doesn't happen in America. But in third world countries, many times this is true. And so every time you're putting that together, you might just want to pray for that person that's going to get that booklet. Every time you run it through the stapler and staple it, don't forget that's a witness, and it may be the first time somebody ever had the Word of God in their hands to know salvation. You work at trimming them, boxing them, handling the signatures and piling them up and delivering and loading and handling the finished boxes and loading and transporting and all that we do. Let us never forget what it's all about. Somebody, by the hundreds, by the thousands, may have the very first opportunity to know about Jesus Christ, repent of their sin and put their faith, and have new life in Christ. Why do we have a Seedline ministry? Because we work with eternity in view. What a blessing. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we look to you to help us with this great ministry. Let us be faithful. I pray that you would continue to fund it. You would continue to inspire our hearts of the great work that it is so that we will stay faithful. And then most importantly, Father, we pray for souls to be saved. Whether it be by the John Romans that we are delivering into the homes in our neighborhood or the ones that are being shipped overseas. Oh, Father, we intercede for souls to be saved. Use us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.